Hallelujah. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. It's good to see all your happy, shining faces on a Sunday morning, even though it's raining outside. Amen. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And the title of my message this morning, ministering just a few moments on the God without borders. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask for your anointing. We ask for your blessing. We ask for the moving and the power, the operation of your Holy Spirit to work in this place today. We ask today that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, Lord, that you would affect us, that you would touch our minds, Lord Jesus, that you would block out everything that we're going to do later, Lord Jesus, that you would block out everything that happened before we came to church, Lord, where our minds are at, Lord God, and you would focus us in on your word today. Lord, I ask that you would help me to be a mouthpiece of your word, Lord Jesus, leading this body back to Jesus Christ, back to who he is, his character, and what he's done. And we'll ask it all in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. There was a Jewish rabbi, and he was asked the question, if God knows all things, why did God go looking for Adam after he had sinned in the garden? Why did God go out and look for Adam after he had sinned? The Jewish rabbi explained it like this. He said, God said, Adam, where art thou? Not because he didn't know where Adam was, but because Adam didn't know where he was. Because Adam didn't know where he was. The question was asked of Adam. Adam was lost, not God. Adam was lost, not God. And this morning, in this topic of the God without borders, I just wanted to bring up the topic of omnipresence. And this is something that I know that I learned when I was a small child in Sunday school. And we talked about God being omnipresent and that God was everywhere and all these things. So I just kind of want to briefly explain what omnipresence is and kind of show it as a human understanding, kind of how we think maybe omnipresence is, the belief that God is omnipresent. And again, if you went to church in any amount of your life, you've probably heard this term before. This is not something new of God being omnipresent. This isn't something groundbreaking. I haven't found something and you're going to say, oh my gosh, God is omnipresent. No, any church that preaches this Bible in any monicum, they're going to say that God is omnipresent. So this is one of the main beliefs of the church, that God is omnipresence. Omnipresence means that God is all present, that God is close, that God is everywhere, if you will. God is everywhere that you are. He is near to everything and to everyone. He is here, right now, in this place. He is here wherever you might be. He is next to you wherever you are. Whether you're at your home, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're at your job, whether you're in this church building, God is with you wherever you are. If you would send up the question and say, oh God, where are you? God would simply reply, I am where you are. I am here. I am right next to you. I am close to everywhere. Isn't that cool? He is close to everywhere. Sometimes, especially as parents, we feel like we need to be close to everywhere, don't we? Right? Somebody's got something going on over here. Somebody else has got something going on over there. I know just this week I was faced with a situation where I had to be two or three places at the same time. I wish I could have been everywhere, but yet we're confined to this mortal, to this physical body that we're in. So God would say, I am where you are. Excuse me. The reason this is evident in Scripture, and we'll talk about some of these Scriptures, and we both see Scripture and we see reason. And my goal this morning is to both bring out Scripture and to reason why God is omnipresent and how he actually is everywhere we are. But since we have reason and we can understand it, we say, okay, that's great. You're going to show us Scripture. That's great. Well, let's reverse it. Let's say we only had Scripture. Would we still believe it? We had no reason why. Could we just believe that because this Word says that God is everywhere, could we believe it? Think about that for a little bit. So we have Scripture. We have reason. Either way, we say, yes. Yes, I believe you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you're everywhere, but somehow I have to get my mind to fathom. I have to get my understanding to know, really, how are you everywhere? How can I see that when in this physical body, I can't be everywhere? I can't really picture people or things being everywhere. So the goal this morning is to point out how God is everywhere. If there were borders to God, then God, He couldn't be God. He couldn't be who He is. He couldn't be what He does if God had borders. That would confine God. And then God couldn't be the God that He is, the God that we know Him, the God that is infinite. We see God as infinite. We see Him without any confinement. We see our God as if He has no limits. And that's what this Word tells us, amen, that our God has no limits, both in space, both in time, both in our lives, and in heaven. He has no limits. He can do what He wants to do. He can be our infinite God. And we see theologians take this thought of the infinite God, and they many times say that He is immense, or it is His immensity. Well, I don't know that is a good enough word, that He is just immense. Because when we see, if we talk about something being immense, if we see something being immense, we simply say, well, it's very large, or it's huge, or it's vastly large. When we say something immense, we might look at an ocean liner and say that ocean liner is immense. It's very large. You can house a city on that ocean liner. We might see a huge airplane and say that is huge. We might look even bigger at that and see a mountain or see something on this earth and say, that's very huge. Or we might look out into the heavens and into space and see different types of planets and say that planet is huge compared to our planet, or that planet is immense compared to our small moon. And that's how we think of things in space, how space measures, how we relate to things. But God is not just immense. That is an attribute of God. But God is infinite. He is without borders. He doesn't have a border. Infinity means that there is no way to measure how large your God is. Amen? There is no way to measure everything that He is. He is infinite. We can say that God has no size at all, that we cannot measure Him in any direction, that God is infinite and perfect. You see, when we see things here on earth, measurement becomes very important, doesn't it? Doesn't it, Dennis? It becomes very important. If Dennis goes and builds you a house and he doesn't measure, what happens? Right? Many times I've been with Dennis and we walked and he said, that's not straight. And he can see it with his eyes, right? In my world, in IT, measurements become very important for us when we're measuring how big things are and how much we need and this and that and the other and what is our capacity to do things. Your job, if you're out making things and doing things, measurement is very important. If we're simply driving down the road, the measurement of the pressure of our foot on that gas pedal becomes very important, doesn't it? Because it directly involves the side of that speed limit sign and the policeman on the side of the road. So that's how we're measured. We live in a world where measurement becomes very important. We measure things. So my point is, even though that we try to measure things, God cannot be measured. He is infinite. There is no measure to God. You see, whenever you have something that is just has finitude, the opposite of infinite, something that has bounds, you only have a creature. That's what we are. We're a creature and we have boundaries. We can only be so many places. We can only do so many things. We can only lift so much weight. We can only work so long. We can only, and just keep filling things in. We are a creature. But God, this condition doesn't affect Him because He's not a creature. He is God. Amen? He has no finitude. He is infinite. But God is also equally near to all parts of His universe. So when we think about just the things on earth, how can I be equally near to the East Coast and the West Coast? It's impossible. How can I be equally near to America and to England? It's impossible. How can I be equally near to this earth and a heavenly body? we can't do it. It's impossible for us. We think the same thing about God, that God lives somewhere out somewhere, wherever somewhere may be. We think that he's there and he's not here, because that's how we translate things in measurements. But God, being infinite, he does not dwell in a space. You see, when you dwell in a space, you take up a seat, right? When you get on an elevator, what's the first thing you do when the doors open up and somebody else gets on the elevator? You back up and you let people in, right? Because you take up space. When you get ready to get off the elevator and your floor comes up and people move out of the way and you get off. When you're sitting on an airplane, nice, comfy, luxurious, you can kick your... Oh, that's not an airplane. When you're sitting on an airplane and you're right next to that person and you're becoming really good pals, right? You realize space issues, don't you? Right? We have space, but God, he does not dwell in a space. God consumes all space. And I'm not talking about space up in the sky, we see the plane. I'm talking about space. God is here right now. He's in this place. He's in space. He's in heaven. He's everywhere that he is, because he is God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and 24, "Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Do I not fill the heaven and earth? And we could look at that and say, okay, God is contained in the heaven and the earth. But the idea here is that God fills heaven and earth just as the ocean fills a bucket. Now think about that bucket for a minute and think about the ocean. And we take that bucket and we put it in the ocean. The water of the ocean not only goes inside of that bucket, what else does it do? It goes around that bucket. So it not only fills the bucket, but it surrounds the bucket. So God is not only in me, but he surrounds me. Amen? Jesus Christ is not only working and living in me and through me, but he surrounds me. The power of the Holy Spirit is not only working and moving outside in this earth, doing things, he's working in me. I am consumed by it. I am consumed by God, and God consumes all space. So when God says that he fills the heavens and the earth, he does, but heaven and earth are submerged in God. They're submerged in him. He knows what's going on. He is near to us. Just as near as he is to a believer on the other side of the world, he is near to us right now in this place this morning. Can you feel his presence? Amen. Can you feel him in this place? When we were singing those songs, when we were singing those blessed songs and hymns and prayers up to him this morning, could you feel him working in you? When you're in that quiet place and it's just you and God, and you're reaching out to him and he comes down and you feel his presence, amen? And the times when we're not having a good day, when things aren't going exactly right, when things are not happening the way we thought they were going to happen, when the plan of the day fell through because something else, when the emergency comes, when the call in the middle of the night happens, when the sickness comes upon you, when you get a call that somebody else needs your help, it's not the exact thing that we want. But I want you to know this morning that God is there. Wherever he is, wherever that person is, God is there. You see, it's nice to be able to go and to see people in the hospital, and to lay hands on them, to touch them, and to feel them, and to look them in the eye and say, I'm praying for you. But you know what? When you pray, bless that person. When we come together on a Sunday morning and say, we lift this person up, God is just there as he is here, and just here as he is there. God is working and moving and changing people and doing his will in the hearts and lives. So God fills the heaven and the earth, but the heaven and the earth are also submerged in God. 2 Chronicles 2 and 6 says, "But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house and save only to burn the sacrifice before him?" This goes back to the time of David. David desired to build a house for the Lord. He desired to build him a dwelling place. The Lord was in effect telling David, "I do not want or need the house that you're going to build me. And furthermore, I will build your house. I do not need this earthly, this physical thing that you're trying to build me, because I consume everything. Furthermore, I'm going to build your house." I believe we can take a little bit out of that today. Amen? Because we all need a place to live. We need something physical, right? God can build your house. He can also build his house within you. That temple that is a part of him is, and that is in you. He is building that house in you. The major problem with the church is that we try to build the house of the Lord. We try to come up with plans and with ceremony to entice the Lord to come in. We try to come up and to say, well, if we do it this way, if we come up with this particular formula, if we sing this particular song set, and if the pastor preaches loud enough, or if he holds back enough, or if he does the service in this facet, this is going to force God to do something. We're going to force God's hand to do something. But God is telling us that's not the proper way. That's not the proper way. The ceremonies that we have in church are fantastic. We took communion this morning. Again, a symbolic reference to what he is. But God is not going to come down and move just because we took communion. We sang some great songs today. Something over here doesn't like me. We sang some great songs. But those songs and the order that they were sung in doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to move in those songs. Now, God will move in praise and worship, amen? He will move. He will touch hearts and lives, and great services can happen out of that. He will move during a communion service, touching you in a deep and special place, letting you know that he died for you. But those requirements, those don't force the hand of God. That is God being everywhere, working as he always does. That is God simply being God, amen? We cannot conjure up God. It's not like going to a football game and standing on the sideline and getting everybody riled up and doing the wave and yelling, trying to get your team to get motivated. Amen. I wish I could have done that for the Reds. Get them motivated to do something. God doesn't need motivated. Amen. God cherishes the praises of his people. He wants to hear our praises. He wants the communication with us. He wants to know our needs. But that is for relationship. That is not to bring him anywhere near. God is here this morning. God is not contained. You see, we are the ones that need the house, and that house is Jesus Christ. Amen? That building, that spiritual building, is Jesus Christ moving and building inside of us. A little bit here, a little bit there, precept upon precept, continuing to work in us, continuing to change us, continuing to take away, continuing to add. You see, when you build something, many times the first thing you need to do is go in and figure out what's wrong, if there's something already there. If there's nothing there, you have to go in and prepare what you're going to build and lay a foundation or take away things that might be hindering what's already there and fix and renew. And that's what the Holy Spirit is painting the picture of us for in here with this picture of this house. God is building his house in us. In Acts 17 and 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poet have said, for we have also his offspring." This proclaims God as the source of all life. Now, there's some other things that we could get into here and why Paul was using this, or I'm sorry, why Peter was using this specific thing when he was writing the book. But the thing that we need to get here is there is both a physical and a spiritual aspect to this. Yes, for in him, in Jesus Christ, we live. Amen. That is where our life comes from. That is where our life as the believer and as the Christian comes from. And in him we move, and in him we have our being. But in this physical body, if we walk after the Spirit, we're living in him. Amen. Our testimony as a believer, as a Christian, as who we are and what he's done in us, that's the physical aspect of it, of our faith in him and what he's did on the cross. But we need to figure out, is he near or far? We talk about God as being close to us. We would say, if you would ask a Christian, you would ask him, is God close? You would say, yes, God is close, because that's what we do in Christianity, right? Yes, God is close. He is omnipresent. That's what I was taught in my Sunday school class when I was 7 years old, because that's what we're taught. But do we know that God is near? Or maybe the problem is that we think that God is far away from us. We might think that because, again, we are set to measurement. We are set to think geographically, or we are set to think astronomically. We think in meters and feet and miles and leagues and maybe even light years when we start talking about things. We measure things. We think of God dwelling in a place somewhere. He is somewhere. He is in heaven. Amen? He is wherever heaven is. And I'm not going to try to portray where heaven is like I know where it's at. I don't know where it's at. I just have to believe, amen? I have to believe that he is in heaven right now. But I also have to believe that he is everywhere and he is here right now. But see, God just doesn't live or dwell somewhere. Instead, he contains all space. And space is part of God. The air we breathe is part of God. God is everywhere. Anytime we need him, he is there. There is never a problem about God being anywhere. Just as I started in the sermon, I had problems being somewhere. I'm sure that you face the same thing, trying to be somewhere, trying to be here, trying to be there, trying to do this, trying to do that. God doesn't have that problem. When we call on his name, he is there. When we call on that precious name of Jesus Christ, he is there. Amen? When we pray for someone that is not with us, he is there with that person, helping them. Right? When we're in a situation and we're praying for a situation that's in the future, Lord, provide the job for me. Lord, open the door for me. Lord, give me what I need in that situation that I'm going to get ready to go into. Lord, this is a difficult situation that I've dealt with. Lord, this is a difficult situation that I'm going to go in. God, he's already there. He's already working. He's already moving. He's already prepared you if you'll follow him, if you'll walk after him. He doesn't work in the same way. He doesn't work in the same ways we do. He doesn't have a problem being anywhere. The fact is, the Bible tells us that God is everywhere. And you know, I have to believe what the Bible says because I've got nothing else to believe. Amen? I've got to fall on what the Word of God says because I believe this Word of God. From front to back, I believe this Word of God and what it tells me. You see, those who don't believe it, those that might want to take it up, they're going to have to take it up on their own. I'm not going to get into that fight with them. I'm not going to get into that conversation with them because all I have to go off on is this Word of God, that God is everywhere. Psalms 139:8 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." This morning, think, have you ever felt like you were in a literal hell? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were in a literal hell? Like everything was getting ready to cave in. Maybe the bills were due and you didn't have the money to pay them. Maybe you had messed up and you got yourself into a situation that you couldn't get out of. Maybe you're a young person this morning and you did what you weren't supposed to do and you thought that mom and dad were really going to come down on you hard. Maybe you'd done something on your job and you thought that thing I did is going to put me in a situation. And maybe it did. You felt like you were in a literal hell. Maybe you were sick and you felt like it might be the last day on earth. Anybody ever been that sick? But God was there. Amen. You're sitting here this morning because God was there. God was working and moving and he was in that space and he knew exactly what you needed. The omnipresence of God requires that wherever anything is, God must be, even if you feel like you're in a literal hell. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Has anybody ever, can I get somebody to say amen with me? Have you ever been there and you've had to call on Jesus Christ and you've needed him to work and to move in your situation where you're at? And what's he done? He's answered and he's moved in your situation. Why is it then, if we think this, if we believe this, that the world and even the church thinks that God is infinitely remote. Infinitely remote. He is away. He is somewhere out there, wherever there may be. You see, when the world prays, many, many times we pray without a sense of God's nearness. When I pray, I should pray like God is right here with me. When I pray, he's not somewhere far off. He's listening to me right there, whether it's a whisper, whether it's a cry, whether it's a shout for joy, God is with me. Amen. He's listening to me. He is there with me. The world always thinks that God is somewhere else, that God is somewhere far away. Why is this? Why does the world do this? Well, this is easy for the world. They haven't read this book. They don't understand this book. It's our job to go out and to teach and to preach this book. But the church, why would the church believe something like this, that God is remote? The reason is it's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. Again, we believe physical things. That's how we measure things. That's how we work. God is not physical. He is spiritual. And his closeness and likeness are not the same thing. You see, his likeness would be him supernaturally projecting himself right down here in this earth, in this building this morning. His likeness was Jesus Christ coming back after he had died on the cross and walking and showing himself. That was his likeness. Amen? But you see, his closeness, his personality, his character contains the space. His character is everywhere. But we in this world, we think we make them the same thing, and they're not the same thing. We join them. Remoteness, we think that remoteness is divergence. We think that just because I can't physically see him, that I can't touch him, that I can't feel him, that he is remote somewhere. But when it comes to personality, when it comes to the spirit, when it comes to the character, when it comes to things that which are not material, distance doesn't mean anything, does it? You see, if I were measuring a bridge, I would need to know the span across that bridge. But that's physical. When I'm measuring my distance to God, who is a spirit, there's no measurement to it. God is with me all the time. He is right there. Distance does not mean anything. Measurement does not mean anything. Jesus could go to the right hand of the Father and still say in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is with us always. Amen? Because he is God. He contains all space. He can instantaneously be anywhere that he needs to be. But we, our situation, you see, humanity, we're shut off from the Spirit. We're shut off from this character of God. We're shut off from who he is, and we're shut off from knowing his attributes. Not because God is spatially far from us. Not because he is remote like a faraway galaxy or a faraway star or a faraway country. But because we are dissimilar in nature. Our nature is dissimilar. My nature is not God's nature when I'm a sinner. When I'm in this world, when I'm living in this as this world, when I have not accepted him as my Lord and Savior, our nature is different. We think on spiritual things. We project our own human concepts on them. We make spiritual things human things, don't we? And that's why so many times when God moves and God acts upon us, we can't fathom sometimes how it happened in our mind. We can't put one and one together to make two. We can't put things together. We can't get from point A to point B because in our physical mind, in our natural world, we can't get there. But in the spirit realm, it all makes sense, doesn't it? When we understand that Jesus died for me, that he atoned for all sins for me, that he completed a finished work, and my faith has got to be in Jesus Christ, everything in the spirit world starts to unwrap itself. And I can start to use that thought process that this entire Word of God is based on Jesus Christ, on God and on his character. And I can see him throughout this entire Word of God, and I can see him in my life. Things start to make sense, don't they? The Spirit starts to make sense. It starts to unwind, and I start to understand what's going on. You see, when we think as humans, we have an incorrect train of thought. Have you ever had an incorrect train of thought? I have. Sometimes when you're looking at a problem, I know sometimes I'll be facing a problem at work, and we're trying to look at it, and I'm spending time on it, and I'm seeing it, and I'm seeing it, and I'm seeing it, and then I just have to go away from it. And then sometimes in the middle of the night, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up and I see it differently. And I go back and I thought, my goodness, it was simple. The whole time, I should have been standing over here, not over here. If I'd have just looked at it a different way, I would have solved the problem. And that happens to us. And that's exactly what we do. When we take Jesus Christ and we use him as the guidepost, when we use him as the decoder, we see how we should walk. We see how we should live. We see him working and moving in us. For instance, your friends. Your friends. Your friends are the closest ones to you. Amen? That's why they're your friends. Some are closer than others. Some you have a more familiar relationship with. You know them. You know exactly what they'll do. If you call them up and ask them a question, you already many times know the question. Amen? They're your friends. But your enemies, you want to separate your enemies from you, don't you? When you're growing up and you're in school, and you might see the person that you don't like or the person that doesn't like you, you don't immediately go in and sit down next to them, do you? We put space between them. When we're out and about and we see someone that we might not just want to, just for whatever reason, right or wrong, indifferent, we separate ourselves because that's what we do as humans. We separate things. We separate in spatial terms. This isn't the way we should think of God. There isn't any place you can go that God is not going to be. Psalms 139, 11 and 12 says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God is everywhere. All is seen before God. He is everything. He is everywhere we are. You see, we do not have the problem of distance or remoteness when it comes to God. We make this a Christian assembly because God is here. God is here. This is why this is a Christian assembly. God is here. This is why this is a Christian assembly. We don't have that remote problem because our faith is in Jesus Christ, because we've accepted him as our King and he's given us our salvation. Wherever we go, God will be with us. Later this afternoon, when we get together at Mark and Heather's house, God is going to be there, and God is going to be working, and it's going to be God's people getting together. But God is going to be there, not because we came, but because he is everywhere. Amen? Two creatures may be in the same room, but yet be millions of miles apart. I've been with some people like that, haven't you? You've been in the same room, and you just think, what world did you just come from? Did you just beam down from somewhere? What ship just dropped you off? Can I be honest? Has anybody ever been there? You've thought that in your mind. Is it not just me? Shake your head. Something. Give me something. All right? Think about that for a moment. Now let's take it to the next level, and let's say that we put your family pet, dog, cat, bird, whatever you may have, in the room with an angel. In the same room, they would be completely incompatible, wouldn't they? We got old Billy Bob, our dog, trying to talk to this angel. This angel trying to tell him that Christ is coming, maybe, trying to give him a message, and the dog just giving him that look, right? There's no communication. There is no understanding. There is no friendship that can happen. There is only distance in the same room between the family pet and the angel. Anything that is intellectual, spiritual, of the soul, space, matter, weight, or time would have no meaning at all in that room. And again, I feel like I've been in the room with some of those people before, humans before, where you just can't come to terms. But why? Why is God remote? The reason we sense that God is remote is because there is a dissimilarity between us, between humans and God, between our moral characters, between God's morality and our morality. God and man are now dissimilar because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's sin. God made man in his image, but man sinned and became unlike God. Sin entered into the DNA of man. Sin entered into man, and we forever carry that nature, that character of sin with us, and communion with God was broken. Remember, if we go back and we read in Genesis, God talks about walking through the garden with them. Can you imagine walking through the garden with a person with the likeness of God? But they gave that up for sin nature. And now communion between God and man was broken at this point. And God would work several thousands of years to bring this communion back, to bring this story back, to bring this friendship back, to bring this in his image back to mankind. See, two enemies may hate each other. They may be separated and apart, even though being in the same space at many times. But they have alienated each other. They have alienated each other. This is exactly what the Bible calls our moral incompatibility between God and man, our alienation from God. This is what happened when sin entered into this world. We were alienated. God is not far away in distance. He is everywhere in all space, in all time, but he seems to be because he is far away in his character. His character is not like us. Our character is not like him. He is unlike man because man has fallen and man is sinful and God is just and God is holy. And God cannot live in that. And God cannot dwell in that. And God cannot commune with sin. Amen? He cannot be in that spot. The Bible has a word for this moral incompatibility, this spiritual unlikeness, this difference between man and God. And again, it's called alienation. And I'm not talking about aliens coming down from another planet. I'm talking about the difference in character between us and God, the differences, the dissimilarity that we have in character and in our likeness. And in the book of Ephesians that we read this morning, God gives us a sense of this being far away. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, again it says, And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in past times in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We had a dissimilarity with God. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 says, I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not after other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that was in them, because of this blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. Does this sound like the characteristic of God to you? These things that we're bringing up in this verse, does this sound like the character of Jesus Christ to you? Does this sound like who Jesus Christ is? The all-perfect, all-holy, sinless Lamb of God? Did he come to earth and live like this? No. This isn't God's character. This is describing us. These passages that we've read are describing our human condition. They're describing who we are and what we are because of the sin that's in this world. Amen? This is not God. This is describing us. This is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He does not work in this matter. He does not have these characteristics. He does not move and operate in this way. The verse shows us that the sinner is so dissimilar to God that the distance is one of character and not space. Our distance between God is not of our space. He is here right now. It's of our character. God is not one inch away from you right now. He is everywhere. And yet in the sinner's mind, he could be a million miles away. Think about that when you are at your lowest point. And sometimes God has to bring us to that point, doesn't he? For some of us, that lowest point is low. And at that point in our lives, we thought that God was a million miles away. We didn't know how a God who we may have heard was all loving and all caring and all just and gave us all grace and gave us all mercy could come down and help us and enter into that sinful coil that we are and cleanse us from the sin that we committed. We feel like he is far away. But when a sinner prays, oh God, save me. Forgive me. I confess you as my King, as my Lord, as my Savior. God doesn't have to come down off his throne. God's already there. All he's looking for is faith in the right thing. All he's looking for out of that returning sinner, out of that returning believer, out of that returning Christian is faith in the proper process, faith in the proper object. And that object is Jesus Christ. Amen. That object is Jesus Christ. Amen. We can look to him for everything that we need. We can lead all to him because that's where faith is found. And as soon as Jesus Christ recognizes that faith, as soon as God sees that faith happening, as soon as it happens, God, Jesus Christ, giving a down payment on our life. Amen? Saying, yes, I'll vouch for him. Yes, he's put his faith for me, and that legal work that needed to be done in his life has happened. You see, man is not far away from God. It's not a space issue. It's a spiritual issue. The world is searching for God, but they cannot find him because they're looking the wrong way. They're looking for everything else but God. The church is searching for God, but they too cannot find God because they refuse to come the way God has intended us to come. They refuse to live in the way God has intended us to live. They've refused to walk after his word and to walk after his spirit and to walk after Jesus Christ. And they've leaned towards their own understanding and their own works and their own flesh while yet just sprinkling in a little bit of God because, well, it sounded good. Well, that's the way I got in. The way you got in is the way you stay in. Amen? Believer, if you're listening to me this morning in this church by CD, by the internet, the way you got in through Jesus Christ is the way you stay in. That's the way that you get to the King of Kings, to the throne room, is through the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that provided everything that we need. He is the sacrifice that provided everything that we need. He is everything that we need. Anything you need this morning is found in him. And that's the only thing that God will accept is faith in Jesus Christ. And just as the Jewish rabbi explained that Adam was not lost, that Adam was lost, not God. Mankind is lost, not God. You, in this building this morning, you were once lost. God was never lost. God sent his Holy Spirit to reach out to you and to find you. Amen? To find you. Amen? Think about the time when the Holy Spirit reached out to you and grabbed your arm and said, come to me. Come to Jesus Christ. Think about that time when you truly gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit working on you. God found you in an instant, didn't he? He saved you in an instant, didn't he? And that work is continuing in your life to this very day. It's still the same today with humanity. We're lost without Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other option for us. The sinner this morning and forever is far from God. He isn't far from him in a spatial sense, in a measurement sense, but he's far from him in a spiritual sense, in a moral sense, in a character sense, and it's disallowing communication. Communion is not there. We're born into sin, and until we accept Jesus Christ as our King and as our Father, there is no communion. But when you accept him, communion begins and the Holy Spirit begins to work and to move in your life and begins to operate in you and change you. God is not like a Roman god up on some holy mountain. You've all seen the movies with the Roman gods sitting around and they're all up, I don't know, playing euchre in some weird place, and they're casting their will down on somebody, and then they have to come down and they have to do something. And God is not like that. God is not like we picture him in a movie theater. God is everywhere, and he is there all the time. But natural man, physical man, the character of man cannot please God because God and man are alienated. This is the effect of the law of sin and death we see in Romans 8:2. If we follow that law of sin and death, we don't follow the law of life in Jesus Christ. We're alienated. We're alienated from God. But thank goodness there was a reconciliation. Amen. There was a reconciliation of this dissimilarity that was between God and man, that Jesus Christ came to reconcile by the one who was both God and who was man, who was completely physical, born of Mary, of the Holy Spirit, all God, all man, who came to this earth, who gave his life, who sacrificed freely who he was so that we could have communion again with God. Man cannot educate himself enough. We cannot work enough. We cannot cultivate. We cannot find the finer things in life enough. We cannot make ourselves holy enough to be what God needs us to be the likeness of God, to find the righteousness of God, to find the character of God. Man can do all that's in this world, find all its riches, get all its acclaims, get all its accolades, pick up its greatest trophies of this world, and it's never going to amount to what God needs it to be. You're never going to get to the place where God needs you to be. But when it's all said and done, all the men throughout history who have sought these things out, who have sought out the things of this world, inwardly, that man is just the same that he was before. Inwardly, if we do not accept Jesus Christ, if we do not come God's way through faith and grace, inwardly, we're still the same sinful character that we always were. The same without Jesus Christ. Walking in vanity of our minds, blinded by our ignorance, blinded by our pride, we're still cut off from that communion with God. Ephesians 2 and 12 says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Man cannot right himself. Religions throughout time have tried to make man righteous. They've tried many different ways, many different plans, many different procedures to make man righteous through religion. Philosophies, ways of thinking, thought processes. Well, I can change what I do. I can change the way I think. I can change the way I work inside. I can change that thing inside of me that is eating away at my soul. Believer, I've come to tell you this morning that you can't change it. That thing that bothers you in the middle of the night, that thing that bothers you wherever you are, that thing that you don't know why it's there, that thing that you don't want to be there, you can't change it on your own. You cannot think it out. You cannot use religion to get it out. You cannot use systems to get it out of you. You cannot be jailed enough or have the government impose enough rules on you for that to happen. Humankind can't improve their character in that way. Now, we need school systems. Amen? We need government. We need police. We need the things of society that we probably look past every day in our lives to keep a good and moral order. But those things were built on the morality of this Word of God, weren't they? That's where they came from. But those things, those rules, those guidelines, those precepts cannot change a man's heart, cannot change a woman's heart. Only Jesus Christ can change a man's heart. Only Jesus Christ can do the work on the inside of me and the inside of you that's needed to change your heart, to change your life. We try to find something dissimilar to make similar. We try to work something in to make it work, to make us righteous with God, to bring us to the place that Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. The only way we can say, surely the Lord is in this place, surely the way the Lord is in this place, is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, through his sacrifice, through his atonement. So how was it done? And I'm going to hurry. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 says, to wit, that was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and hath committed unto them us the word of reconciliation. This represents the atonement, the work that was needed, the blessed Trinity, the result of love, not wrath. God's love in Christ reconciling us, becoming our substitute. Amen. Paying the price that needed to be paid, conquering the devil, but more than anything, conquering sin on that cross. This is how man finds communion with God. This represents the atonement. In fact, the penalty of all the trespasses was imputed onto Christ. And he carried these trespasses. He carried your sin. He carried my sin, and he became my substitute. And that's why I can find victory. That's why I can stand before you and I can preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because I know who he is and I know what he's done. Amen. I know who he is and I know what he's done and I know what he said he's going to do in my life and in this church and in this world. I've read the last page of the book. I know what's going to happen. I know that what he's saying from Genesis to Revelation is what he said throughout the entire book of the word of this book. I know that I can look to this book and I can find every answer that I need. I know that I can call out to Jesus Christ and he will answer, because he is here right now all the time with me, and he's going to take care of me because my faith is in him. So how is this reconciliation done? Can God simply give in to his character? Can God simply say, okay, well, I'll just look past it? No, because if he did that, he would cease to be God. You wouldn't want a God that would cease to be God. You wouldn't want a God that would just give in. You wouldn't want a God that would simply go out and say, okay, I'll just meet you halfway. I understand you're not going to get it. I understand that you're going to continue to operate in the way you are, so I'll just meet you. You wouldn't want a God that's going to give in. You're not going to want a God that's going to meet you halfway. Because if he gives in, if he meets halfway, why wouldn't he meet halfway on the atonement? Think about that for a moment. Let that sit in your mind for a minute. If he only did things halfway, if he only went half the distance, if he could simply give in, why wouldn't Jesus Christ simply give in on the cross? And maybe the back row sins, maybe they got forgiven, but everybody else did not. Maybe the first people in the church, as we know it, maybe all the disciples were forgiven and some of the early saints were forgiven, but the rest of humanity, no, they weren't forgiven. You don't want a God that only goes halfway. My God did not go halfway. My God went down into the pits of hell and proclaimed victory over death, hell, and this world, and took the keys and released the saints. And he said that I have all things in him and I can have victory over this life, the devil, and the flesh. He gave me victory. He cannot give in. My God, he never compromises. He never gives in. He never comes halfway. God stays God, and his character is always the same. This is the God that we adore. This is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, our faithful, our unchangeable friend, whose love is great, whose power knows no limit. Whose power knows no limit. See, I've got some good friends in this body this morning. I've got some good friends in this earth this morning. But you know what? There's going to come a time when they won't be able to provide me what I need. There's going to be a time in your life where your spouse won't be able to do what you need to do. There's going to be a time when you, parent, cannot do for your child what needs to be done. Have you ever been there? When you can't do what needs to be done? God has done what needed to be done, and he did it all the way. And it was a completed work, and he did not give in. Amen. His power knows no limit. God didn't want to compromise. You would not want a God that compromised. You would not want a God that would simply wink at iniquity. We want a God that would do something about it. Amen. You want a God that can do something about it. When you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you need finances, when you need a job, when you need something on this earth, you want to find somebody that can do something about it. Amen. You want to call a person that can do something about it. Amen. Call on Jesus Christ. He can do something about it. He's already done something about it. Amen. What did he do? He came to this earth. He became flesh. He became both God and man in order that he might satisfy the penalty that was upon us. That is death, his full atonement, his finished work, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension might complete the work that needs to be done, might remove sin in its entirety, might set it out of the way so man could come back to God, so man could have communion with God, so he could offer a way, if man will accept, to come back to God, to have communication with God. Man couldn't come back if it was not for Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not given his life on the cross, if he had not paid the sin debt in total, if he had not been accepted by the Father and sat down on the right hand of God at his ascension, the work would not be completed. You see, everything had to take place there for him to be accepted, for the work to be completed. Without compromising himself in any way, God lived the perfect life and gave a perfect sacrifice, rose again on the third day, conquering all sin by what he did on the cross, and ascended to heaven and proclaimed victory on that particular day. Amen? Amen. This is the new birth. This same power that operated in him this morning, if you've given your life to Christ, if you placed your faith in Christ, this same power operates in you this morning, believer. This same power is working in you. All you need to do is call on God's right there. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've come the right way, if you've come through him, if you've come through the correct and proper sacrifice, all you have to do is call on him. This is the new birth, the implantation of divine life, the removal of the sin nature, the lying dormant of the sin nature in our life. Daily going to him, asking for his help, asking for him to cleanse me anew, to make me anew, to change me, to change my moral code on the inside, making me more like him. Again, I'm going to get you out of here. Thinking of that family pet, putting it in the room with the angel. What are they doing? They're doing nothing. They can't do anything. Maybe they're throwing a ball back and forth. I don't know. They can't communicate. If God would simply impart the angel's nature into your family pet, then they would be similar. They could have something in common. They could communicate. They could get something done. But as long as that old nature is still there, nothing can happen. In the same way, in this world, with all its money, with all its culture, with all its education, with all its science, with all its philosophy, it has the morality of your moral pet. Because it has not asked God to come in. Some few have, amen? I believe everyone in this building this morning has. I believe there are several sitting in church pews this morning that have asked God to come in. But the world, if we look at it by and large, in this God-supposing-fearing country of America, we've placed God on the sidelines, haven't we? If we look around and we see what's going on, if we turn on the news and we watch the headlines, if we simply look at the way our government is acting, we've forsaken what this country was built upon. We don't know who God is anymore. We've forsaken who He is. So our message as Christians, our message as believers is, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let Him impart that heavenly, godly nature into you. Let Him be your substitute. Let Him be your redemption. Let Him change you, seriously, just like the song says, from the inside out. From the inside out. Lord God, change my heart. Change my mind. Change my soul. Change my character. Because there are things in me that are not correct. There's pride in me that needs to be taken out. There's human things in me and characteristics in me that are not good. There is anger and fear in me that shouldn't be there. There are characteristics that are human that were imparted to me from who knows where that are not good. Lord Jesus, change me from the inside out. God has no borders. He can change you. God Almighty, He cannot compromise Himself. Neither can man find God on his own. There was no compromise. There was simply a sacrifice. There was simply an atonement. There was simply a redemption plan set in place where God said, all you need to do is put your faith in me. If you follow me, if you put your faith in me for your salvation, if you continue to put your faith in me for your sanctification, you'll have communion with God. Amen. God has come back in. He's imparted for that. But God, standing in this house this morning, but God, you've heard it preached this before. If you would stand with me this morning as we close, but God, you've heard it preached before, but God moved in Christ and died on the cross. And He took away the obstacles that this world has for us. Amen. He took away every obstacle that we face in this world because He's even good enough to give us faith. If you say, God, I don't have enough faith to believe, God, give me faith. He'll even give you the faith to believe. By His finished work on the cross, He imparts His divine nature into us. And He changes us. He molds us. He makes us. Again, this is the new birth. Sometimes it happens miraculously overnight. Sometimes it happens miraculously at an altar service. Sometimes the Holy Spirit makes an impression on you so great that He changes your mind. Amen? Sometimes it takes a little work, doesn't it? Sometimes we're a little hard-headed. I'm a little hard-headed this morning. Sometimes God has to continue to teach me and to mold me and to make me and to grow me and to take things away and put things back in. It's a process. But I know if my faith will stay in Him, I know if I continue to follow Him, I know if I continue to walk after that Spirit, that God is all around me. All I have to do is keep my faith in Him. It ends like this, Ephesians 2, 4 and 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace we were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show exceedingly riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ this morning. Even when we were yet sinners, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what He did for us. what He's going to continue to do for us if we'll keep our faith in Him. In closing, what does it mean? His mercy comes to us by means of the cross. That's how His mercy, His grace is poured out to us. His love was shown at Calvary for us. We had no means by which we could help ourselves, by which we could find righteousness on our own, by which we could find God on our own. New life is imparted to us through identification with that substitute man, Jesus Christ, through that redemption power that was performed on the cross, by His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. It's all found in His cross. God is omnipresent, but His space is not a problem. The space as we think of space is not a problem. It's a moral problem, not a spiritual problem. So this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as I know Him, as this church knows Him, reach out. Admit that you're a sinner this morning. Call upon Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to be your King and your Savior. This morning in this body, as we're standing there with heads bowed, with eyes closed, reverent to what the Holy Spirit is doing right now, as the Holy Spirit works on hearts and lives, if you have a prayer language, I would encourage you to speak in it right now, because, see, the Holy Spirit works and moves in mysterious ways, and we're not going to understand all that till we get to heaven. If you're comfortable doing that and praying in the Spirit right now, I would urge you, because, see, we need help. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. We cannot do it on our own. Again, you've heard me say it many times before, the Holy Spirit can minister to you in seconds what I could do, in seconds what Dr. Phil's going to do, in seconds what this best world's doctors could do. He can do in your heart, in your life, in your mind. He can simply change your thought in a heartbeat. So this morning, if you feel like you're far from God, if you feel like God is not there, if you feel like God is not moving in your heart, examine yourself. Is your faith in the proper place? Do you need God to impart more faith on you, to give you more faith, to give you more belief in Him? It's a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. As we pray and as we dismiss, I want you to just pray in your own special way. Father God, we come to You right now. Lord, we know that You have all power. We know that You have all power to do whatever You need to do in our hearts and lives. We know that the Holy Spirit is the office worker of this world and can change us and can move upon us, Lord. And right now, as a body, Lord Jesus, we're asking that You move in this place. We're asking that You move in our hearts and lives. We're asking that You touch our minds and You touch our physical character, Lord Jesus, that You continue to impart divine nature into us. Lord, that You continue to remove what's there, Lord God, to change us, to move upon us, and Lord, ultimately draw us closer to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for giving us communion, for giving us communication, for giving us Your Son, Jesus, that we might come back to You, Lord God, that You did provide a way, Lord Jesus. And this morning, both individually and as a body, Lord Jesus, Lord, we repent of not coming to You in the way You would have us come, Lord. Lord, we ask that You would draw us close to You, Lord, on a daily basis, that we would come to You in the way that You would have us come, and that's through Jesus Christ, through the all-atoning, finished work of the cross, Lord Jesus. But we place our faith in You right now. If You would, if you feel comfortable, would you just raise your hands this morning if you feel comfortable? Would you just pray to Him right now, Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the change that You're going to take place, that's going to take place in this church, Lord, in our lives, Lord Jesus, and in this body, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, thank You for being in this place today. Thank You for coming and being a part of the service today. We love You. We want to see You again. Reminder about the get-together.